Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. We could have that slide up, please, Brother Morty. Praise God. This morning, I've chosen this topic, tried and tested. Tried and tested. And I just want to read for a portion of Scripture from James chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. If we can turn there. We should get it on the overhead if I can get this to work. This is good. It gives you time to find the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. All right, let's try it. All right, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. All right, let's just pray over the word. Lord God, we give you thanks for your goodness to us. We give you thanks for every blessing. And Lord God, this morning we just pray as the word would come forth that, oh God, that it would be found on good soil. Lord God, that this seed would be planted upon fertile soil, Lord God, that you would be able to bless it and multiply it in our lives this morning. Lord God, we ask this in your wonderful name. We give you glory and we give you thanks for the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tried and tested, I've called this. Tried and tested is a term that suggests that something is reliable, that you can have faith in it. The Collins Dictionary defines the term this way. It says, if a method has been tried and tested, it's known to work or to be effective because it has been successfully used long enough to be trusted. R.M. William boots, masterfully created from one piece of premium leather. These boots have been perfected over time, built to stay strong on long rides across the Australian outback and will withstand the test of time. This is what it says on the website for R.M. Williams boots. It basically saying that you can trust in these boots, that they will perform and they will do what we say they will do. They've been tried and tested. If I was to buy myself a smartwatch and the smartwatch had different functions and different things that it was able to do, if it has been tried and tested, then that means it will do what they say. The manufacturer says it will do. The face will not scratch. It will be waterproof to 50 meters. The battery will last at least 3 days and it will sync with my iPhone. It's been tried and tested. They're not going to just say that it will do it without testing it. And in our life, we have a maker. And he says that we will perform as a Christian this way. And he says that we will respond this way when we are tried, or we will react this way when things come against us. And we as Christians, we like to proclaim that we have faith in God, that we are the children of God, that we are Christians. But none of us really like to have to try our faith and prove our faith, particularly through trials. And so, no one really, I think, we could say, likes trials. Put your hand up if you like going through a hard trial. I mean, how many of us like going through tests at school? I don't think many of us even like going through tests at school, but they're good for us. The thing is, no one really likes trials. Trials can be such things as financial hardship, relationship turmoil, loss of job, loss of home, sickness or disease. These are all trials that come into our life, and these things will often test our faith. But many Christians today fall by the wayside at the first sniff of a trial. Many Christians lose their joy, lose their peace, as soon as trouble comes along their path, a flat tire, an unexpected bill, a family argument, and we're ready to throw our hands up and say, Lord God, I give up. This is too much. Why is this happening to me? Has anyone ever said that? Why, God, is this happening to me? It's not fair. But this is a little bit of what I guess happens inside of each and every one of us at times, if we're honest. We have a little tantrum before God. And we say, God, why? Why me? Where are you in my life? Why do I have to go through this? And we have a tantrum. But trials are not meant to make us fraught with worry. They're not meant to make us doubt and become stressful, become angry. But they are meant to make us more resilient when we respond to them with faith. Now, I recognize this morning, trials are never easy. They're never insignificant. Trials can bring some of the hardest seasons to our lives. And so I don't want to trivialize any hardship that we are going through, that you may be going through this morning. But I do want to say that we have a God who is greater than our trials. We have a God that we can call on, who can relieve us of our trials, or who can help us through our trials. And so this morning we are in a better position than, I guess, people out in the world. But one thing that trials do is that they test our Christian maturity like never before. When a believer goes through personal trials, they really discover the kind of faith that they have. It tests both our faith and our character. But God wants us to understand that trials are not unique. Trials are common to every man and woman, every boy and every girl, and even the Christian. But God is wanting to produce in us the kind of faith that stands during the adversity in our life, a faith that won't waver when tried. So first we need to understand what a trial is, because sometimes we make a storm in a teacup. This is sometimes the degree. I mean, this is an exaggeration, but sometimes we have these trials in our life, these troubles, and we make such a big deal out of nothing. And we can cry out to God and say, Lord, why me? First world problems. But when we consider the early church, they knew what trials really were. We really don't know what trials are in comparison to what the early church went through. They suffered imprisonment for their faith. They suffered beatings, rejection, disbursements from their town. They had a resilient faith, or they just didn't have faith at all. It was all or nothing. A mature faith, or they didn't have a faith. Because their circumstances, their trials required them to have a faith and a resilience in God that we ought to strive for today. God's intention is that trials that we face would not give us reason to falter in our faith, but that it would develop a spiritual maturity within us so that we can thrive spiritually in spite of the trial that we go through physically. Spiritually mature Christians recognize two things. They recognize that, firstly, trials are only for a season. We can put up with perhaps a car accident, because we know that, yes, it's an inconvenience, but we've got insurance, and over time, it's going to be fixed. We can put up with even illness, because we know that we will get better. We can take medicine. There is a hospital where we can get surgery, and no doubt we will recover. Or if we're going through uni and we're putting up with a low-paying salary, it's not comfortable, but over that time, when we finally get our degree and we get a better paying job, we know that we're going to be all right. So seasons in life happen to every one of us. Ecclesiastes 3:1-8, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. Verse 4 says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. It's not always going to be joy, but there will be a time to weep. Verse 6 says there's a time to get and a time to lose. And so trials will come into all of our lives, even to the best of us. None of us can avoid the trials of this world. But secondly, we must recognize that trials always serve a purpose. When we are a Christian, we know that God, we are in His hands. He oversees everything about us. When we make our way, our steps ordered by the Lord, when we ask Him to direct our paths, we can be confident that He has us in the palm of His hands. And so everything we go through in life serves a purpose. And the first purpose for our trials that I want to talk about this morning is that it builds character and spiritual maturity. Character and spiritual maturity. Romans 5 and verse 3 to 6 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." So at the very base level of our trials, it's doing a work within us. It's developing character within us. And character, we can ask the question, what is character? Well, character, according to the dictionary, says it's the combination of emotional, intellectual, and moral qualities that distinguishes an individual. It's moral or ethical strength, a statement attesting to personal qualifications and dependability, public estimation of someone. One of the greatest attributes a Christian can have is good character. It's good character. It's not how well you sing or how well you preach or how talented you are, but it's good character. And character is something that employees around this world, they look for. We often think that when they're looking for someone, they're looking for someone with the best qualification or the most experience, but not always. Character is also very highly ranked, because character is not something that people come across easily. It's something that's developed in people over time. And so character is a very valuable quality in people, and it's not an option in Christians. It's something that God expects us to have, good character. So God will allow trials in our life to build character, and He's more interested in your character than He is in your comfort. There's a saying, a gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a man perfected without trials. Trials will perfect us if we allow them, but it's important how we handle the trial. We can whinge and we can whine, we can wallow in self-pity. Somebody said when we wallow in self-pity, what we're really doing is we're actually crying on the shoulder of the devil. Because Satan's going to tell us everything we want to hear. Yes, it's undeserved. Yes, you're right, you're justified. Yes, it was a bad thing that happened. And it's not going to help us develop character. But character is very important. And we can always believe that God is in control. We don't need to whinge and whine and doubt God, but we can trust Him that He's in control. We actually grow most when we are pressed. More than we'll learn through books or training seminars, trials are actually a great teacher in life. So we must remember, our trials are never in vain and comfortable as they are. But God is always doing a work that we often can't see within us when we go through a trial. The opening scripture was from James 1, verse 2 to 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy." Now, that's the first challenge. Count it all joy. It doesn't seem to stack up. How can we be joyful when we're going through a trial? It's a paradigm shift in our minds. But if we know that the living God is with us, if we know that God is behind us, He's before us, He goes beside us, we can have joy when we go through our trial. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire." Or another translation says, "mature and complete, wanting nothing." So the trying of your faith works patience, and patience means endurance. We can't develop spiritual endurance if we give up at the first sign of the trial. We feel rejected, so we sulk. Or we can't pay our bills, so we refuse to tithe. These are wrong responses to trials. Individuals like this are easier to come by, because these are individuals who will worship God when things are good, but when things are tough, they're nowhere to be seen. It's like the seed that was planted and sown, and it fell upon the rocks, and it grew and sprouted up quickly. But as soon as the heat of the day came, as soon as the trial came, there was no root. And so that plant withered away and died. And so we need to be Christians with some resilience and some endurance. Somewhere in our Christian walk, we have to make up our minds that that we are in this for the long haul. You know, when we become a Christian, we don't become a Christian just because of the blessings, but we become a Christian because God is love. God is our salvation. God is the one who is worthy of all praise. He's our creator. He is the beginning and ending. He's everything. And if there's a God in heaven, it's all about Him, not about us. And so we need to make a decision in our hearts, through thick and thin, through sickness and health, for better or for worse, come what may, I am not going to allow anything, any trial, any circumstance to steal my joy, to steal my peace in God, to steal my faith in God. Nothing in this world is going to steal what God has given me. And so we need to hold on to that. We may have to suffer some heat, yes, and it may not be always pleasant, but it is only for a season, and we can be assured that God has a purpose. He's working something in us. The Christian walk is like a marathon race. And the Bible says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end. Marathon runners teach themselves to handle pain, to handle the distance, the pace, the length of time, the overcoming of the need to rest. They train their bodies to endure the marathon race. And this walk with God is a bit like that. It's a marathon race. Through the mountains, yes, we will have mountaintop experiences, but also through the valleys. We will have to go through the valleys as we walk with God. Through the sunshine and through the rain. We look at the disciples and we can see, yes, they saw the miracles Jesus did. The feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the leper, the blind eyes that were open. They saw all of this. It was wonderful. But they also were beaten. They were whipped. They were imprisoned. They suffered greatly. It wasn't a picnic, but it was a hard life for them. Praise God, today we don't have to endure like they endured, but we have to expect hardship. We have to expect trials and expect that we won't just give up because of hardship in our life. We must recognize there is a spiritual battle going on. The Bible says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible says that this Christian walk is actually like a battle. It's not like a picnic. It's like a battle. And we're encouraged to put on the armor of God and to stand, to use the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and so on. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy that we need to be ready to endure the hardness as a good soldier of the cross. So we should note that sometimes God will deliver you from the trial. Yes, He will. Sometimes God will remove us. But other times He will allow the trial to endure in our life, and He will do something within us. He will change us. He will strengthen us. And He will help us to grow in our maturity. Because we've got to be mature Christians if we're going to stand in these last days. So He may not change your circumstance, but He may choose to change you. And for a tree to produce more fruit, what do to a tree? We prune it. We prune a tree. It hurts. I'm sure the tree, it must feel something. We don't hear it. But it must hurt. And for a man to grow strong, what does he have to do? He's got to lift heavier weights. If he's going to build more strength, he's got to lift heavier. And for a Christian to mature, we must endure the trials that we face in our life and not give up the fight. A warship is awesome to look at when it's docked at a harbor. We see the grand splendor of it, the turrets, the different levels. It looks almighty. But a warship is not meant to be docked at a harbor. It's actually meant to be. Its purpose is to be out defending a country. It's meant to be out in the battle. And it's meant to endure through the trials that would come its way. And as Christians today, we have a purpose, the greatest purpose, you could say, in this world, and that's to see souls saved. And it's going to bring persecution at times. It's going to mean we've got to endure sometimes. But we have got the greatest purpose in this world. And if we will determine in our hearts that I'm going to stand, regardless of what comes against me, We can know that God's going to do something in here first and foremost, and he's going to use us. The second purpose for our trials is to prove our faithfulness to God and to glorify God. Our suffering for God is never in vain, because God is the author, he's the finisher of our faith. And so if he's the orchestrator of our lives, then we know that whatever happens is because his hand of blessing has been upon it. The Bible said of Job, God placed a hedge of protection about him. He was blessed of God and was known as the richest man of the East, to the point where Satan accused God of buying Job's faithfulness. He's only serving you faithfully because you've blessed him so much. Look at his family. Look at his wealth, his health. The Bible said that God had blessed him. 7 sons, 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 head of cattle. He was largely blessed. So Satan asked God to let him remove the blessings from Job's life and then see if he will faithfully worship God. Now, the main point here is not that Satan removed the blessings, which he did, but the main point here is that Satan asked God. Satan had to ask God permission to touch Job. Satan couldn't just come in and ransack his life and have his will and his way, but he had to go to Almighty God and get that permission to come into Job's life. And Job suffered because God knew the faithfulness of Job. God knew Job. God knew that this trial that he would allow him to go through would not crush him. We often look at this story and we think, oh, it's a nice story, but I don't ever want to go through that. I pray God doesn't put me through that and doesn't think my faithfulness to him is that great. You know, but God's never going to put us through something that's going to crush us. If he's the author and the finisher of our faith, then he's not going to put us in a circumstance that's going to wipe us out and say, oops, I thought they were stronger than that. He doesn't do that. He knows us intimately. He knows our faithfulness. He knows what we can handle. And so with Job, Satan had no authority to just storm in and have his will with Job. We panic when trials come, but we need to understand God knows us. Someone said, I know God won't give me more than I can handle, but I wish he didn't trust me so much. It feels like that sometimes. 1 Corinthians 10 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So when we respond with faithfulness to God, and I want to make this point, when we respond with faithfulness to God in our heart and our actions, it's then that God is glorified like nothing else in this world can glorify him. You know, he was glorified through Job's faithfulness. Through everything Job went through, he still worshiped God, the scripture says. He still had faithfulness unto God. The purpose of Job's suffering was not just to prove his faithfulness, but it was ultimately to bring glory to God in the heavens. And ultimately, everything that we do in this world is to bring glory to God. Everything we do in this world, he is the author of all things. He's holy and righteous, and ultimately our Savior in this world. And so how we respond to the trials of life glorifies God like nothing else can. We can look at the angels in heaven. They sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They worship him. We can look at creation and the beauty of creation and see how complex it is and how beautiful it is. But that displays his goodness. But when a blood-bought child of God is going through a trial, a hardship, and still we remain faithful to God, we refuse to turn our back on God and just throw the towel in, that brings glory to God like nothing else in this world will ever do. And so our job in this world is to remain faithful through the trial. Remain faithful. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And so our walk with God can never be about us. And this is sometimes where we mess it up. Sometimes we think that it's about us. We think God is like a genie in a bottle. He's there, we rub the bottle and he'll come to our aid and he'll give us every desire of our heart. But that's not what it's about. That's not what God is to us. He is much more than that. It's not about how much God's blessed me or what I want. Ultimately, it's all about him. Amen. And it's because of his mercy and his grace that we stand here as his children today. His mercy, he doesn't give us what we deserve, the punishment we deserve. His grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us blessings and the promises of God. It's because of his goodness that we can stand. Psalms 86 and verse 8 to 10, it says, "Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 to 12 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." And the psalmist, he shares a psalm about man, and he says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet." So everything that we are today is because God has given it to us. Everything that we are, our worth, is because the Almighty God has already given that to us. But our job is to glorify him, to love the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God." And so we are living sacrifices. Our purpose in life is to glorify him. Job's faithfulness through the trial was glorifying God in a way that nothing else could. And so when we remain faithful through the trial, it brings glory to God in the heavenlies. Job said, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." If we can just have an ounce of the faithfulness of Job. And 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. It means so much. Our faithfulness to God through the trials means so much to him. And so he is glorified in it. The third reason for our trials is to fulfill God's greater purpose in our life. Most times we probably don't understand why a trial has come, why we are facing this trial in our life. I mean, sometimes we bring circumstances into our life. Sometimes we mess up and we cause hardship in our own life, and we understand that. But there's times when things happen and we just wonder, "Why, God? Why am I facing such a hard trial? I don't understand it." But the scripture says that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. All things. It doesn't say the good things. It doesn't say the blessings. But all things, meaning everything we go through in life, even the hardships. And we can look at Joseph. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery into a foreign country, falsely accused and imprisoned and forgotten about. And God had allowed all of this because he just didn't care about Joseph. Right? Absolutely wrong. You see, with every trial that Joseph went through, it was bringing him closer to the fulfillment of the dream that he was given when he was young. It was bringing him closer to exactly where God wanted him to be, where one day he would reign in Egypt as governor. And it would save the nation of Israel through this famine. It wasn't just a trivial thing. It would save the nation through which the Savior would one day come. It came through Joseph's faithfulness through his trials. Joseph had no idea. Who knew? Even those who put him through it, the brothers, no idea. Potiphar's wife who tried to tempt him, she had no idea. He ended up in prison, just where God wanted him to be. They all played a hand through his suffering in bringing about the greatest victory in Joseph's life. And so we can't be quick to judge the trials that we go through, because sometimes God has a greater plan, a greater vision for what he wants to do in our life. Amen. There are many stories I could refer to in the Bible. The scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Sometimes we face persecution, what we would say unfairly, for doing the right thing. We serve God faithfully and still we suffer persecution. But if we look at Jesus in the Bible, if anyone should have been free from persecution because of their righteousness, it was Jesus. But Jesus was heavily persecuted. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. And so when we look at Old Testament accounts, we can look at Rabshakeh, Meshach, and Abednego, who were standing up for their faith in God by refusing to bow down before the golden idol of the king. They were doing what was right before God. All of the rest of the children of Israel were worshiping. But these three individuals said, no, we know the one true living God. We're not worshiping and bowing down to that idol. They did what was right. And maybe they would have thought God was going to step in. God was going to show himself strong. Maybe he was going to smite that idol to the ground. Maybe he was going to soften the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar and give him a change of heart toward them. But no, the scripture says that the king was so wroth that he was going to throw them into a furnace and kill them. And he asked for that furnace to be burnt, to be heated 7 times hotter than it normally would be. Now, can you imagine if you were one of those three? Where would your faith be? Would you be saying, where are you, God? I'm doing the right thing by you, but you're not answering my prayer. You're silent. What's going on? And many of us perhaps would just give up and say, okay, I'll bow. Okay, I don't want to lose my life. But these three young Jews, they refused. They were willing to give their very life in spite of the circumstance. And because of their faithfulness through the trial, right to the very end, God was able to wrought a great victory through them. Because when they were thrown into the fire, they weren't burnt, praise God. And when they were thrown into fire, there was a fourth person in the fire, which was the presence of God himself. And King Nebuchadnezzar, when he got wind of this, he realized that there was their God, that their God was the real one true living God. And so this was a mighty, mighty victory. Their king had a change of heart, acknowledged the one true living God. But it only came through their faithfulness. It only came through their willingness to suffer. And so we've got to have a resilience in spite of the suffering, because sometimes God is using our circumstance for something far greater than we can ever imagine. Praise God. We could talk about Daniel in the lion's den and many other characters, but when God is silent in our trial, and has anyone ever felt that? It's often when we're going through a hard time where we feel like God is just not listening, that our prayers are bouncing off the ceiling or the roof, that we're alone in this. But when God is silent, that doesn't mean he's not working. It doesn't mean he's not working. Very often, he's very much working. But he's dependent on us to remain faithful through the trial so that he can finish the work around us and through us. Amen? We look at Paul and Silas, whipped, beaten, jailed for their faith. This would have been enough to dampen anyone's joy. But what happened? They were in the prison, the inner prison. They were shackled with chains. They were sore, no doubt. But there was something in them that said, no, I'm still God's child. I'm saved. I know the Almighty. And they had joy enough to worship him and to praise him in the midst of their trial. And in the midst of their praise and their worship, we know that the prison doors, the prison itself was shaken through an earthquake, and that the doors opened, the bonds were broken, and the prison guard was saved. Who would have thought that their setback, what perhaps they thought was a setback, was actually a setup? God had positioned them exactly where he wanted them so that he could save that jailer and that he could set them free and show himself strong in that place. God is always working, even in the midst of our struggles and our trials. So we can't let our outward circumstance determine our inward victory or our faithfulness to God. Don't let the struggles you go through cause you to stumble in your faith. Because God can turn a trial into a triumph, just like that. God can do it. The persecution of the early church was meant to destroy them. But it didn't. It didn't weaken them at all. It only made their resolve to spread the gospel even stronger. And through it, the gospel went out to every nation around them because of that persecution. We can't always understand it, but God sees the bigger picture. And this morning, I want to wrap up with this last point. The trials that we go through will bring us back to God. Something about going through hardship as a mature Christian. And I'm talking about, I know when I was younger and I'd go through hardship, I would have a tantrum and I would say, God, where are you and all of this? And sometimes it would turn me away from God because of my own immaturity. But if we are mature enough to acknowledge that, yes, I'm going through a hard time and I don't understand it, but we know we've got an almighty God, it draws us to him. It draws us closer to him. And sometimes when we go through things and we just don't understand why, God allows it to bring us back to him. See, we are never meant to walk independent of God. We're always meant to walk close to our God. It's the opposite of what happens in the natural realm. In the natural realm, we find ourselves as children, fully dependent on our parents. But as we grow older, we become more independent and to the point where actually we walk independent of our parents. But in the spiritual realm, in the Christian realm, we come to God independent. We got our own ways, our own beliefs, our own way of doing things. And God says, all right, I want you to surrender that to me now. Surrender your beliefs. Surrender your own ways and let me guide you. Let me teach you. And little by little, we surrender more and more of our will. And we become more and more dependent on God. This is what God wants. He wants us to become more intimate, more dependent, so that we're walking to the point where we're walking by faith with him day by day. And so sometimes trials will come into our life and he will allow it that it would bring us back to him. It will bring that intimacy back, bring that relationship back. Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And if I could ask the musicians to please come. He restores my soul. He leadeth me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Blessing. It speaks of blessing. Then it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So yes, we will be blessed of God as his people. Yes, he will bless us. He will look out for us. But there will be times when we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we will walk through the valley. We don't stay there, but His rod and His staff will comfort us. His presence goes with us. We're not alone in that circumstance, but He's with us. And so we don't have to fear, because our shepherd has not left us there alone. The scripture says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you, in James chapter 4. If we could stand this morning. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And Hebrews 4:15 says that we do not have a high priest that is not touched by the feeling of our infirmity, the things that we feel, the hardship that we feel. He's not unmoved by that. But it says in all points He was tempted as we are. He longs to draw near to us this morning. And maybe you're struggling this morning with a situation in your life, a circumstance that you don't understand. Particularly, you don't understand how God could be in this. I want to reassure you that God has all things under control. God's not left you. God's not abandoned you. But God's with you through it all. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. He didn't end there. But he said, through Christ who strengthens me. And it wasn't through himself, it was through Christ. We don't endure these trials on our own. We're not meant to endure trials on our own. We're meant to endure them through Jesus Christ. God is going to carry our burdens. Yes, we will have to go through it, but He's going to help us through our trials. The Bible says in Psalms that He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. We don't ever want to be proud. We don't ever want to be too good for God. We don't ever want to feel independent of God, because He only sees us from afar. But He wants us to be humble, that we would come to Him with openness and with transparency, with honesty, that He can touch our life and He can lift us up. And so this morning, if you're feeling like you are going through something that you don't understand, maybe God's working something in your heart. Maybe He's changing you and strengthening you and maturing you. That's a good thing. That's not something to be ashamed of. Maybe He's got a plan that we just don't know about. But whatever it is, God wants you to draw near to Him and get that strength from Him this morning. And so we're going to open the altars. And if you want to draw near to Him this morning, if you want to take advantage of this opportunity, if you're going through something in your life that you just don't understand, God is here in our midst this morning. He's here as your shepherd. He's here as your loving Father. And He will guide you and lead you and strengthen you through the trial. And so we're going to sing this morning another song. We're going to worship the Lord. But I invite you to come. Seek the Lord. Seek Him and draw near to Him this morning. And let Him work in your heart as according to His purpose, according to His plan this morning. He knows your way. He knows your circumstance. It's not foreign to Him. Give your burdens to Him this morning. Amen. Let's sing. Praise God. Let's worship God. Hallelujah.